Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Please be seated. So there was this cartoon that came out a few years ago. I think it was in the New Yorker. You may have seen it. And it's a cartoon of these two very bored and fed up looking Roman soldiers standing outside a certain tomb. And one of them is grumbling to the other one, saying, "I don't know what all the fuss is about. Who's going to remember this guy in a year's time? Who was the April Fool in that story?" So I promised myself that I wouldn't mention April Fool's Day in my sermon. I also made myself another promise. And if you've heard me preach before, you know that I like history, and you know that I like making historical illustrations of my sermon, particularly from English history. And after last Easter, a parishioner very kindly sent me a book, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington. And they said, and they kind of made an excellent point. They pointed out, actually, Rector, we're in America, and this is an American church. So how about some American historical references? So I thought, excellent. That's what I'm going to do. And I've even been reading General Grant's 963-page biography. But I failed. I went to the movies, and I saw The Darkest Hour. The film just screamed out with Easter references to me. And so, what could I do? But then I comforted myself with the thought, at least Churchill's mother was American. So I'm halfway there. It's a good Anglican compromise. So I don't know whether you've seen the film. It's 1940. It's in Britain. France is defeated. Britain is in a hopeless situation on the verge of defeat. And all the sensible and experienced politicians and leaders are saying, we need to make peace with this man, Hitler, and his evil regime. There is no hope for us. And onto the scene shambles this most unlikely of figures, this figure of Churchill, a failure, a man who changes sides all the time, a man who has lived out into the wilderness. In the face of this hopeless situation, this most unlikely man says, we will not compromise with evil. We will fight on. Who are the April Fools in that story? And I couldn't help but feel the parallels between this unlikely figure in that hopeless moment of history with the story of Easter. The story of God using this most unlikely figure of Jesus and this hopeless situation of death and crucifixion to be the sign of hope and new life to us. What was God doing? Why didn't he just press a button and say, there you are, eternal life is granted? And I guess in one sense, the power of the cross is that button. The power of the cross is that resurrection, that promise of eternal life that God freely gives to us without our deserving it. But there's much more to the story than that. There's much more to the story. God uses this unlikely figure of Jesus and this hopeless situation to teach us something important about our lives. Because the fools in the story of the God's salvation, the fools and the hands that God uses to make the Easter story real in our time and in our lives, are the most unlikely people I can imagine. You and me and you and each of us, with all our flaws and failings, we are the hands that God chooses to use to bring the Easter message to our world. And what this means is our lives matter. There's no neutral Switzerland and Sweden in this war. It's 1940. You're either an appeaser, you're either the enemy, or you're fighting for good. The decisions that you make in your lives are vital. None of your lives don't matter. It's true that we make mistakes, but that's the beauty of Easter, that we get another chance and another chance and another chance. But the decisions that you make matter infinitely for God's salvation history. But God also uses this unlikely and hopeless situation of the crucifixion to teach us another story, another vital story, not just that we're called to bring hope into situations where there is no hope, but through hopeless situations, we learn how to be the people who bring hope. I don't know how many of you have been watching the March Madness basketball things. I don't care about basketball, but my wife loves it. So I've been forced, if I want to hang out with her, I have to watch the basketball games with her. And I don't know whether any of you watched the post-game interview of the defeated coach of the UConn team. Yes, I saw it yesterday morning. And there the coach was lamenting. And he said, but you know, failure teaches you something. And you know, the words came bitterly out of his mouth. He did say that failing twice in a row is perhaps more than I need to do. But what he said was, you learn through failure. And what I've learned through 25 years of being with parishioners and being with people like you on your journeys, that it is often through the confrontation with some of the hardest situations in our lives, death, illness, loss of job, divorce, that we learn some of the most profound lessons about how God is calling us. Things are put into perspective for us. I know that in my own life, when I lost my faith as a young man and had to throw away the idea of certainty about God's existence, it was a deeply painful and challenging time for me. But through that situation of apparent hopelessness, I learned and learned a faith which was so much deeper than scientific knowledge, that taught me about trusting in God. And it made me, when I think about 1940 in that film, The Darkest Hour, it reminds me of my grandmother. My mother was born in 1940, just a few months before that film. In fact, her birthday was on Good Friday this year. My grandmother used to talk about those years. I mean, they lived on the south coast of England, just across the channel. And so when the Germans defeated France, my grandfather said to my grandmother and with her new baby, you better evacuate, and I'm going to send you to London to be with our family. They arrived just in time for the bombs to start falling on London, but then went elsewhere. But what my grandmother said was that in those years and at that time, people all of a sudden realized what was important. They set aside the pettiness of their lives and realized that they needed to pull together in a common cause, that there was something greater than them that they need to work for. And that is a thing that we learn for when we often are confronted with hardship and tragedy. All of a sudden, the petty things that we have been concerned with feel like so much ash in our mouths. And we realize that it is through self-giving and loving that we find true meaning and true purpose. So I'm kind of tempted to end this sermon with a kind of Churchillian speech. Let us therefore brace ourselves, and so bear ourselves, and so hold out the Easter hope, that if this world should last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. But that would be too corny to do that. So instead, I want to end by referring to another fool for Christ. A young man who grew up as a spoilt brat, sons of wealthy parents, a ne'er-do-well, a wastrel, but who, when he spent time in a prisoner of war camp, in the hopelessness of that situation, suddenly realized what was important in life. And of course, I'm talking about one of our favorite saints, Saint Francis. And I want to make his prayer our anthem for Easter. So will you please reach in front of you pick up your Books of Common Prayer and turn to page 833, page 833. Page 833. There, the prayer number 62, a prayer attributed to St. Francis. Let's say this prayer and make a commitment to it. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.